Before we start, shall we just pray? Lord God, as we look at your word tonight, we pray that you'd help us to focus our hearts and minds on you, and you'd help us to learn from your word and apply it to our lives. Amen. If you haven't still got your Bible open at Matthew chapter 10, it might be good to turn back to that passage. The theme of tonight's service, you've probably already gathered, is mission, and perhaps evangelism as well. Perhaps I'll use the words a little bit interchangeably. And we come to this passage in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus commissions his disciples and sends them out on their first mission trip. At the first glance of this passage, it appears that we should be healing the sick, driving out demons, and raising the dead. And whatever you do, don't take a spare pair of sandals with you. But is this what the passage is really saying? Well, we'll come to that. Before we get into this passage, I think it's worth reflecting a little bit on the 12 disciples that were sent out on this mission. We tend to think of the disciples as great leaders, teachers, evangelists, and stalwarts of the faith. And by God's grace, that is what they became. But that's not how they started out. Back here in Matthew 10, they are a somewhat unusual combination of 12 Jewish men. Several of them were fishermen from the Sea of Galilee. Matthew was a tax collector. Simon was a zealot. And Judas would become a traitor. The fact that Matthew and Simon were working alongside each other would have been striking to first century Jews. As a zealot, Simon was part of a group of political activists who were radically opposed to Roman rule, whilst Matthew, as a tax collector, was working for the Roman equivalent of the Inland Revenue. They would naturally not have got on well, to put it mildly. And perhaps this is an early example of the unifying power of the gospel. But it was this hand-picked group of men that helped Jesus to spread the word around Israel and later to be founders of the church. Since then, it has been the responsibility of the church to carry out this work of evangelizing, a work in which we all have our part to play. I found this extract from the Laosan Covenant when I was preparing, and it says the following. Christ sends his redeemed people into the world as the Father sent him, and this calls for a similar, deep and costly penetration of the world. We need to break out of our ecclesiastical ghettos and permeate non-Christian society. In the church's mission, a sacrificial service, evangelism is primary. World evangelization requires the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. The church is at the very center of God's cosmic purpose and is his appointed means of spreading the gospel. To understand this passage, we need to put it into some context and see what came before it. Back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Then we flick forward to the end of chapter 9 that we were looking at last week, where it says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Chapter 10 is a response to this, where Jesus sends out the disciples to build on his work, preaching the same message, "The kingdom of heaven is near." The ESV Study Bible provides a very good summary of Matthew 10 and says this. "This second major discourse of Jesus focuses on the disciples' mission to Israel, preparation for worldwide mission among the Gentiles, and characteristics that Jesus' disciples will need to embody as they carry out that mission." We'll look at this passage in a time-honored fashion under three headings. The need for action with Christ's authority and the right approach. So starting with the need for action. There's an urgent need in this passage to send workers out into the mission field, just as there is now. The plentiful harvest, I think, puts the emphasis on the potential size of the harvest, rather than promising that any large number of people will come to follow Jesus. So Jesus is saying that there are many people out there who need to hear the gospel. There are many people who need to hear the truth. So it is perhaps a little strange that Jesus restricts this mission to just the lost sheep of Israel. There are, however, several reasons for this. Firstly, it is God's plan right through Scripture to reveal himself progressively to his people. God only tells us a limited amount about himself in Genesis, and we don't get the fullest picture until we have read Revelation. And God chose Israel to be his chosen people to whom he would reveal himself first, before they took the good news to the nations. Secondly, this is the first missionary trip for the disciples, and they, like us, needed to start small and build up. And thirdly, it appears to be a short, focused mission trip, probably restricted to the area just immediately around the Sea of Galilee. We see this in verses 9 and 10, where it says, "Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff." Disciples are not to spend time arranging funding for this trip, nor are they to take spare clothes or accessories. There isn't time for this. They are also to rely on the support of others on their journey, for the worker is worth his keep. If you know your Bible well, you may be reminded of a contrasting passage that comes at the end of Luke. It's Luke chapter 2, 36. I'll just read it now, where it says, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one." The difference between these verses is not so much a contradiction as two separate instructions for different times and circumstances. The reference in Luke comes much later, and by this time the opposition to Jesus had mounted, and the disciples needed to be better prepared and on their guard. But verses 9 and 10 don't fully explain why the mission is so urgent. To find out why, we need to look at verse 7. Here Jesus tells them what they are to preach on this missionary journey. The message is simple: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This simple command, there are two messages. One is of hope, and the other is of coming judgment. The hope is for the coming of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, the two terms often used interchangeably. This is the hope of a time when God will put all things right. Hope of a time when there will be no more pain and suffering. Hope of a time when there will be no more war or hostility, when Christ reigns upon the earth. But before this kingdom can be fully realized, judgment must come. And this command is therefore largely a warning. This command is given time and again by the Old Testament prophets as they prophesy the coming Messiah, but also a forthcoming judgment. This was the message of John the Baptist, as we saw it earlier. It was also the message that Jesus started his preaching ministry with. And now the disciples are to go out with the same message. But now it has renewed meaning. For in Christ, the great future has become a present reality. Moving on to our second A, authority. We see that this passage that the disciples are to continue the work that Jesus started. But why? While Jesus was on earth, he was surely the best man for the job. And he's the Son of God, and with God all things are possible. So did he really need any help? Well, yes. When Jesus came to earth, he took on human form, and therefore human limitations. He could only talk to one person or one group of people at a time. He could only be in one place at one time. He got tired. He had to spend time eating and sleeping. The work he had come to do had outgrown the physical capabilities of one human being, even one that was also divine. So in order to carry out his ministry and for it to reach ever more people, he relied on the help of the 12 disciples. And this sets the beginning of a pattern in which God uses people to share the good news rather than communicating it to us directly in some form of divine revelation. Of course, this can happen, particularly in countries that are closed to missionaries and where evangelism is near impossible. But the general pattern is that God uses other people to reach out to us. Think back perhaps to your own conversion and the people that shared the good news with you. At this point, some of you are probably wondering about verse 8. Is this instruction to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cleanse those with leprosy, and drive out demons something we should be taking literally today? Well, a full answer to that question would take longer than we've got tonight, and probably as someone with more theological training as well. But the principle here is that the disciples are to carry on the work that Jesus started. This is not a new ministry that he is giving them. Rather, it is a continuation. These are all things that Jesus has done before. Just looking in Matthew's gospel, back in chapter 4, he healed the sick and drove out demons. In chapter 8, he healed a leper and he drives out more demons. And in chapter 9, he brings a dead girl back to life. And the disciples will be able to do these things because back in verse 1, we see, Jesus gave them the authority to do so. And to see how this links with us here in Norwich in 2012, we should look at the introduction to Acts, where it says, "In my former book, Theophilus," and that's Luke's gospel, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven." The key word there is "began." 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry were only the beginning. The work that Jesus started is now carried on through his written word and by the countless believers around the world. And that includes us here in Surrey Chapel. Another lesson we can learn from this passage is that it's not just the spiritual needs of people that we should be meeting. Jesus' instruction in verse 8 speaks of meeting physical needs as well. That's why, just looking at our own work here at Surrey Chapel, we work with Christians Against Poverty to provide debt advice and support to those struggling with debt. We support the food bank to help the hungry. That's why, if we've just been hearing, we provide all the practical support that we do to Donovan, and there are many other examples of this. And to our third A, the right approach. It's important that we have the right outlook or attitude when thinking about mission or evangelism, or even more importantly, when going out to the mission field ourselves. As Barney reminded us last week, we are to be motivated by compassion for the harassed and helpless, and not a sense of compulsion. Verse 14 says, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave the home or town." In his commentary on Matthew's gospel, Don Carson says this: "A pious Jew on leaving Gentile territory might remove from his feet and clothes all dust of the pagan land now being left behind, thus disassociating himself from the pollution of those lands and the judgment in store for them. For the disciples to do this to the Jewish homes and towns would be a symbolic way of saying that the emissaries of Messiah now view those places as pagan, polluted, and liable to judgment. These actions would have been shocking to those at the time, and the reference to Sodom and Gomorrah shows that Jesus was taking this very seriously. On the face of it, this text could be used to justify various situations. Just as an example here, perhaps you've just given a talk to a youth group. No one was listening, or your preparation seemed to be a waste of time. So you leave the room, slam the door on the way out, and vow never to come back. You may have been tempted to do just that at times. But I don't think that is what the passage is getting at. In its context, this text is talking about those who have heard the good news and have actively and knowingly rejected it. Remember, this missionary trip was to the Jews in the Galilee area. They would have known the Old Testament scriptures very well, probably better than most of us do. They would probably also have heard Jesus' teaching, either in person or indirectly. So theirs would be a more active rejection of the gospel. The lesson here is that you can only do so much with people who have already heard the scriptures and are determined to reject it. In other situations, we need to persevere in mission work, sometimes for many years before we can see any results. You can probably think of many examples where this is true. A final point concerns verse 16, which says, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." The image of a sheep among a pack of wolves is a pretty unpleasant image. It's a pretty brutal metaphor. Jesus wants it to be clear that the opposition and persecution will come. And some of it will be of the very worst kind. And that is why we're to be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. A snake was seen as a creature of great wisdom and cunning. To be shrewd means to be astute, to have sharp powers of judgment. And we need to think very carefully about the situation that we are in. But we're also to be as innocent as doves. Doves are symbolic of peace and purity. We are not to be forceful or marked by spin. Instead, we should imitate the one who is the Prince of Peace. We should imitate Christ and his approach as we proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven is near. And we must continue to do this until Christ returns. On another level, the kingdom of heaven is already here. And by proclaiming the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, we can make the kingdom of God a present reality for those that we reach out to. It's the final words, a quote from John Stott. His authority on earth allows us to dare to go to all the nations. His authority in heaven gives us our only hope of success. And his presence with us leaves us no other choice. Let's read that again. His authority on earth allows us to dare to go to all the nations. His authority in heaven gives us our only hope of success. And his presence with us leaves us no other choice. Amen.